All right, Galatians chapter 6. Says, let us not grow weary in doing good. Let's not get tired of doing the right thing. Let's not get weary doing good. For in due season, may not be right away, but if you keep sowing, you're going to do what? Hello? Reap. Say it a little louder. Reap. Say it like you had coffee this morning. Reap. Say it like you had too much coffee this morning. In due season, you will reap. See, here's the thing. The temptation is to look at the immediate and say, this isn't working. I'm loving my neighbor, but it's not working. I'm loving my friend here, but it's not working. I'm trying to win this person to Jesus, but it's not working. Let us not grow weary in well-doing, because due season is something God controls. Due season is that invisible growing that happens beyond our understanding and beyond our vision. We cannot see what God is doing 95% of the time. Recently I said to someone, you know what, 95% of the time I have no idea what he's doing or why he's doing it. 90, maybe more than that. 99, let's go to 98. As I get older, it used to be 82, and I got a little older, it was 90, maybe get a little older, now it's 95. Now it's 98, 99. 100% of the time coming soon, I'm sure. But most of the time, even when something good happens, we don't know what God's doing. We always ask God why when something bad happens. Have you ever asked him why when something good happens? Why me, God? Why did you give me this beautiful wife? Why did you give me this great house? Why did you give me this tremendous job? Why me, God? Why? We don't ask those questions, right? We ask when the opposite happens. But don't grow weary in well-doing, because that is a major issue for many of us. We get tempted to quit because we don't see fruit. We don't see results right away. You know, a farmer plants his seed in the field and plants his corn, whatever. Does he wait out there the next day like this? Well, that's a total failure. I quit. Right? You would? Marcus? You'd make a lousy farmer. You'd make a good microwave salesman, though. You want a quick? Here's a microwave. All right. So this is Galatians 6:9. Let us not grow weary in well-doing or in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we don't lose heart. If we don't lose heart. Now, turn to Hebrews. Which a woman in the church used to use against her husband. The book of Hebrews. She said, Diane Walsh, she said, I don't make coffee in the house because the Bible says Hebrews. Lame, but it worked for her, I guess. He made the coffee. In Hebrews 10:35. Therefore, Hebrews, are you there? I'll give you a second to get there. Hebrews chapter 10. Stop goofing around back there. We're going to separate you two. It's done. It was that. It was so bad. It's like I don't even know what to do with that. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10:35 says, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. So in one sense, it says, in one verse we just read, it says, don't quit because you'll reap. And here it says, don't quit or don't cast away your confidence because there's a reward. So one is fruit in this life and one is a reward in another. See it? Then the next verse says, we have need of, say that word, endurance. Yeah. We have need of this. So that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. But you and I have need of, look up there, hupomone. Oh no, that word again. Hupomone, remain under. Stay put. Don't leave your post. If you're in the military, don't leave your post. Hupomone. Different than the word patience. Patience is the word macrothumia. You don't have to write this down, but suffice it to say this. Macrothumia is mainly addressing patience with other people and waiting for something to happen. Macrothumia is postponing a decision. Macrothumia, postponing a decision. Hupomone is resisting the temptation to run. Patience, postpone a decision. Sometimes when we go through things that are very hard and serious, it's important we don't make any major decisions. We just postpone those decisions until we get a grip on things. But macrothumia is resisting the temptation to run. When the going gets tough, most of us run. Right? So, macrothumia, that word is endurance. Patience deals with time, letting time pass without a decision. Endurance is the strength we possess and grow in over time. Do you understand this? I want to make sure you get this. It's important. You're going to need patience. Oh. And endurance. And endurance. All right. So, Hebrews 11, the next chapter here, talks about faith and gives a list. And we're going to talk about the people on that list in a minute, but I want to talk about endurance for a minute. And there are many, many in our world physical feats of endurance. There's a 60-year-old Marine who did a plank. Who knows what a plank is? 9 hours and 22 minutes. Yeah, I'm done. 45 seconds. There's a man in India who stood on 1 foot 76 hours and 40 minutes. Apparently, they have time to do that. Here's a guy, Les Stewart. This guy typed in words the numbers 1 through a million. So 1, O-N-E. I almost couldn't spell 1. O-N-E. 2, T-W-O. And he went all the way up to a million. Ready for this? Took him 16 years. He went through 7 typewriters, over 1,000 ribbons, and typed 19,890 pages. Because he could. Endurance. Say it. Stupid. Say it. He is a millionaire now. Yeah. Because I guess somebody paid him to do that, or he ended up getting on a Cabot show. What's that guy's name? Dick Cabot, who was on that show or something, and then from there, things happen. Another guy saw the first guy standing on one leg, 76 hours, and he said, well, his eyes were open. Now, you can stand on one leg with your eyes open a lot longer than you can with your eyes closed. When you close your eyes, it's like totally different, apparently. What? All right. It's a sobriety test. So this guy stood on one leg with his eyes closed for 11 hours, 38 minutes, and 5 seconds. His name was Ram Phal from India. Another guy in India. They have time to stand around. Here's another fellow, Martin Strell. They called him Fishman. He swam the Amazon from the top of the Amazon down to the bottom of the Amazon in 2007. Took him 66 days. He swam 3,274 miles, Sue. 3,274 miles. And he did 10 hours a day. And then he'd stop and he'd eat, pee, do whatever he had to do. And then next day, get back in the water. I mean, he could have peed in the water, I guess. But apparently the guy who owned the Amazon put a sign up, please don't pee in the Amazon. Okay. It's a miracle he survived and didn't get eaten. There must have been people in a boat with guns around him or whatever. But he did it. Here's the longest run. You know who did the longest run? Forrest Gump. No, there was a guy named Dean Carnales. In 2005, a guy from California, he ran nonstop. Ready for this? 350 miles without stopping. 80 hours. Yeah, he was being chased by the Geneva police. 80 hours, 44 minutes in California. Anybody hear of this guy? No, of course not. That's not important. All right. And he also ran the South Pole Marathon in minus 13 degree weather in snowshoes, 24 miles. Why? Here's the longest walk. Jean Bellevue from Montreal, small business owner, walked 46,600 miles across 64 countries, pushing a stroller with food, supplies, and a tent. You're asking an interesting question. Why? These are feats of endurance, right? This is physical endurance and has nothing to do with what I'm talking about. But I get paid by the hour. John, that's the first thing I've heard from you in like 3 months. Philippians 4:11. This is a favorite verse of a lot of people. I like this one. Four thirteen. I can do all things through Christ who what? So where do you get your endurance from as a believer? Christ. I can't go through things alone. I can't face things that require endurance without relating to God. And we receive that strength from God through our fellowship with Him. Does this make sense? So a lot of people, they go through difficulty, stop fellowshipping with God. And they have no strength. They can't endure. So they faint. They lose it. And going through any difficulty requires strength. And strength comes from Christ. And it's so simple, but it's beautiful, that a God I can't see can give me strength that I can see. I had a really horrible thing happen at work. This was a few years ago. And I did not. I was ready to run. And it's one of those things, it's like, you know what? I'm going to receive from God what I need. I'm going to hupomone, resist the temptation to run. And God met me and gave me the strength to deal with what I had to deal with. And in the end, I was blessed beyond my wildest dreams with that situation because God showed me his faithfulness. And I received strength from him by fellowshipping with God during that time. That make sense? You've done this. Many of you have done this many times before. You wouldn't be here right now if you haven't learned this in some measure. If you're a Christian, if you've been a Christian more than a week, I'll guarantee you've had to rely on Jesus for strength. Hello? Am I right? Yeah. You've had to learn this. Well, no matter what the weight is, when you lift weight, you got to watch your form or you get hurt. Everybody understand what I mean by that? There's a right way and a wrong way to lift weight. And you start out with smaller weights and you build form. And then as you gain more muscle mass and you gain more strength, you can lift more weight. But you don't change form or you'll get injured, right? The form doesn't change. It's prayer. It's the Word of God. It's fellowshipping with other believers. It's the simplicity of those things. Colossians said, as you received Christ, so walk ye in him. The form doesn't change. Hello? How many understand that? The form, the way you receive strength from God, doesn't change regardless of what the problem is. Our answer to the temptation to run is the Word of God. Jesus faces the devil in Matthew chapter 4 with three very specific temptations. One is to deal with a physical hunger. Another one is to deal with approbation lust. And another one is to deal with something far greater, and that's his relationship with God. And Jesus answered three times the Word of God. Three times he answered the accusations and temptation. Three times he went to the Word of God and answered that question. The greatest enemy of endurance is this. I'm going to tell you the word. Ready for it? Here's the greatest enemy of our endurance. Excuses. In Hebrews 11, you have these, they're called heroes of faith. The chapter is not titled, well, the writer doesn't say, I'm now going to tell you about the heroes of faith. All he says is these people walked by faith. And then he says how they walked by faith. You could ask any of them if they were heroes of faith. When you see them in heaven, they're going to tell you, I wasn't no hero of faith. You have Noah. I'm going to talk about, five of them that are mentioned here. There's more. I'm just going to talk about five. I'm going to talk about one of them who after his walk of faith gets drunk and has to be covered. There's another one who is known as the father of our faith. And he denies even knowing his wife and says that he's just a sister. You got another one who did really well. I can't find anything wrong with him. Then you got one guy who has a call and says, he doesn't say, here am I, Lord, send me. He says, here's my brother, use him. And then you have this other woman who has every reason in the world not to think that she's qualified to be on this list. But first you have in 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And I was thinking of this verse, diligently seek him, and that means you don't quit when you seek him. Diligence means I'm not quitting while I'm seeking. Hello? I don't quit when I'm seeking God. I'm going to be relentlessly tenacious. Relentlessly tenacious. Non-stop with the bulldog grip. Non-stop tenacious. Noah could have said this. No one else is with me. Everyone around's mocking me. No one believes a word I'm saying. But he's on this list. Beautiful passage in 2 Kings 6. Maybe you remember this. Second Kings 6, the Syrians have surrounded Israel, much like they are right now. And here it says, the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, and there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And the servant says to Elijah here, Master, what shall we do? And he answered, Do not fear, for those who are with us are far more than those who are with them. And they were pretty much alone, like Noah. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Like that verse we've been reading about and that we've shared. Open the eyes of our understanding that we may behold wondrous things from out of your law. How about this? Open their eyes that he might see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Chariots of fire, that's where that movie title came from, by the way, right there, that there verse right there. Sometimes you're with somebody and they're fearful and they're making excuses. You pray, God, open their eyes. Let them see what you're all about. Let them see your promises. Let them remember what they've learned and what they know to be true about you from the very beginning. When you first became a believer, you had to learn to endure. One of the first tests I remember when I became a believer was dealing with my family and the fact that they were all concerned I was no longer part of the Catholic Church. They went nuts. My family literally went nuts. They lost their mind over this. Like, we can't believe it. How can you go to another church? Our family's been in this church for years. Every person, every Graziano from the past, for the last 400 years. In Italy, they went to the Italian church. It was Catholic. In the other part of Italy, they went to the Catholic church. Your uncle, your great-great-great-grandfather, Tony Anthony, went to that church. And then his son, Michael Tony, went to that church. And then Michael Anthony went to that church. And then Anthony Tony went to that church. And that was their names. They just kept switching middle names around. What would your father think? Somebody had the audacity to say that to me. My father just passed away. What would your father think? I said, right now, my father thinks it's a darn good idea to put Jesus first. That's what I said. But I didn't use those language, that particular language, because I just was a believer and I hadn't cleaned up the other language yet. That person was quite shocked that I was following Jesus when I told him why. But I had to endure that. That was a hard test for me. You know, right now, my family says, well, so why aren't you pastoring a Catholic church? Just look at them. You know, like, I can't. now it's nothing, right? That test would be nothing for you now, right? But maybe for some of you, it's still something because you're maybe new in the faith, you're dealing with your family, right? That may be it's a hard test. But you receive endurance from Christ for that. And then you begin to realize there are more with us than there are against us. And Noah trusted God with the instructions and saved his family and really mankind. Anyone ever see that movie, Independence Day? Fake. Noah really saved the planet, mankind. He really saved mankind. All right, anyway, let's get off that. How about 11, 8, and 9 in Hebrews? Chapter 11, verse 8 and 9. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place he would receive as an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. That's most of the time when a man gets behind the wheel of a car on family vacation. And what wife says, ask for directions. Somebody said if a woman was leading Israel through the desert, they would have gotten there in like 3 days. It took Moses 40 years. He wouldn't stop and ask for directions. Okay. What would Abraham's excuse been? Too many unknowns. Too many unknowns. What do you mean I'm going to go out not knowing where I'm going? I need a plan. I need a GPS. What's my destination? You don't have one. I know your destination. I'll let you know when you get there. Imagine that. God said that to you. Josh. Josh likes directions. He likes to know where he's going. God says to Josh, you're just going to go. You're going to start this thing, and I'll let you know when you're there. And you say, what? And God has done that to him, I think. He's done that to all of us at some point. You're going to just start out not knowing where you're going. I have no idea what I'm doing. I have no idea where I'm going. Oh, hi, Abraham. God will show you. And you're going to get there, and then God's going to show you a promise that'll last for generations. Because all you did, the only requirement was not for you to be smart. I'm not looking at anyone particularly here. But the requirement is not that you're smart. The requirement is that you obey. Hello? That's the requirement. God's requirement is not you don't have to be the sharpest knife in the drawer. Some of you aren't even in the drawer. But you obey God. You say, okay, Lord, Lord, I don't know why or what, but I'll go. I'll do it. And you obey God. Then you got Joe. Not American Joe. I heard Josephus call Joe DiMaggio American Joe again recently. When we were in Ghana, it was Josephus and American Joe. Well, here's Joe and Genesis. Genesis Joe. Difference between American Joe and Genesis Joe. Genesis Joe is mentioned in 11:22. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. Imagine that. He gives them instructions. But here's something that Joe could use as an excuse for his whole life. I've been mistreated. This guy was mistreated. Hello? How many have read the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis? Raise your hand. He was the, other than Jesus, the most mistreated dude in the Bible. Lied about, promised, attacked, accused, beat up, left in prison to rot, forgotten about. And he could have just said, I've been mistreated. And his brothers, you know what his brothers did to him? What his brothers did to him made what my brothers did to me look like a Tupperware party. His brothers grabbed him, ripped his jacket off him that his father gave him, and threw him in a pit to die. And then when he was in that pit, they said, well, we can make some money. And they sold the brother to these merchants. And that's how Joseph got to Egypt. When you see your brothers again after that, are you happy to see them? No, you're going to kill them. Joseph said, I'm not going to help these people. God brings his brothers into Egypt during the famine, and he's in charge of the food. Talk about that. Now, I love that. Here come my skinny, starving brothers. And I'm in charge of the food. Can I help you? We've come a long way. We're very hungry. Oh, are you? Well, get to the back of the line over there. We'll see about getting you something later. Joseph first hid himself. And I think God just kind of covers that a little bit in the way it's written. Because it looks like Joseph like withdraws himself, doesn't want to see him. He's like, because he doesn't know what he's going to do. But then, at one point, he reveals himself to his brothers and they're afraid. And then he makes this incredible statement in Genesis 50, verse 20. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. The greatest divine reversal in the book of Genesis. What you meant for evil, God literally used your evil. God used your demonic jealousy. God used your incredible hatred. God used your rotten, scheming attitudes to try to kill me. God used that to save your neck because you're God's chosen people and Jesus is coming through you. Imagine you saying that to someone who's mistreated you. somebody who's done evil to you, somebody who said bad things to you, somebody who shook their fist in your face. You know what? What you may have meant for evil, God has used for good. And as God's people, we possess the privilege of fellowship with Christ, who gives us all things we need, who strengthens us, so we can do all things through Him. Amen? Even forgiving and helping someone who has hurt us. Here's Moses in 11:25. It says here, 24, when he become of age, refused to be called son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Now, in Egypt, in the Pharaoh's house, which he was part of, there were plenty of pleasures of sin. I won't catalog them, but let's put it this way. You could get in a lot of trouble over there. But Moses, when his identity was revealed to him, he was actually born a Jew, made a decision to reject the Egyptian birthright that he'd been given through adoption. Moses could have said this. I got it made here. I got it made. This is so comfortable here. Why would I choose to suffer affliction with the people of God when I can just hang here in the Pharaoh's court and live here in the Pharaoh's house and be a Pharaoh myself one day? Have people wait on me hand and foot, nice clothes, nice food, comfy bed, big army. He was all set. Moses was all set. But there was one problem. He wasn't an Egyptian. And there's one problem with you and I being all set in this world. We're not of this world. We're passing through. We are pilgrims here. That's why we never get too comfy. That's why we never feel quite at home. And sometimes we misinterpret that. You know, we feel a little bit displaced. And we start thinking about our life and maybe it's the people I'm around that make me feel displaced. Or maybe because I don't have a great job. Or maybe I need to get a new car. Maybe I need to find a new spouse. Or maybe I need to find a spouse altogether. Or maybe this, that, and the other thing. And we don't realize that longing in the soul we have, that ache that we sometimes experience, has more to do with the fact that we don't belong here. And that we're just passing through. How many understand that? So you got one guy says, no one else is with me. Another guy says, too many unknowns. Another person says, I've been mistreated. Another person says, I got it made. Why would I suffer with the people of God? And the last one, and probably the most common one, is found in 11:31. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she received the spies of peace. Rahab could have just said, I can't get past what I was. I can't get past my sins. I can't get past what's happened. I just can't move forward. Too much water under that bridge. Psalm 40. We turn there. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of a horrible pit. Oh, this, my friends, I will testify to you before every one of you. This is my constant testimony. He has always brought me out of horrible pits. There have been a few. Some a little more pity than others. but there's been a lot of horrible pits. He has brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. You know what miry clay is like? How many of you have got that red clay on your property? It's sticky and icky and gooey, and you can't get it off your shoes. Miry clay. And he set my feet upon what? A rock. And that rock is immovable. That rock is strong. That rock is clean. That rock is obvious. That rock is huge. That rock is Jesus. He takes us out of these horrible pits all the time and sets us back in solid spots. Here, your feet are starting to slip. And God grabs you and he puts you on a solid spot. Your feet are starting to slide. And God grabs you again and puts you on another solid rock. It's Jesus. And so he strengthens us with strength on the inner man. And it's an amazing thing. And then it says, and established my steps. How does God establish the steps of a believer? Doesn't he do it by teaching him? Doesn't he do it by discipleship? Doesn't he do it by the word of God? Doesn't he do it as you learn scripture? Doesn't he do it when you get to the point in your life where you stop getting tossed to and fro like children by every single wind of doctrine that comes down the road, and you start learning the word of God, and you start studying, and you start getting serious about this book? And that's when your steps are established and you learn how to walk with established steps. Then in verse 3, he put a new song in my mouth. I don't always feel like singing. Do you? Not all the time. But God puts a song there somehow. Praise to our God. Many will see it and be in awe. Many see it. They see when a believer comes out of a tough spot singing, and they see it and they're in awe. I will trust in the Lord is the end of that passage. Really what Philippians 4:13 says is this: you can do hard things. You will do hard things. Don't feel like it. Doesn't seem like it. But I, Paul said, can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Do you understand this? I can and I will. I want you to say that right now aloud. I can and I will. Say it right out loud. Some of you are holding back. Say it. And I will. Because I have Christ. Say it. And he is my strength. Of course you don't know how you're going to do it. Of course you don't know how you're going to make it. Of course you don't know how you're going to fix this. Of course you don't know how you're going to repair that relationship. Of course you don't know how. Of course it seems like no one's with you. Of course there are too many unknowns. Of course you've been misunderstood. Of course you got it comfy right where you are. Of course you have a past that's rugged. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me because I'm his. Like the beautiful Song of Songs says, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. I am my beloved's. I can't believe it. I'm my beloved's. And my beloved is mine. It's awesome, isn't it? You can do hard things, Philippians 4:13. Number two, you'll change and grow because of the hardship. And that's in Romans 5, 3 to 5, 3 to 4. Let's read that. That's a complimentary verse. We always go to Romans 8. You know that one. I don't have to share that one with you. You've got that one memorized. But I like this one. It says in verse 3 of chapter 5 of Romans, not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produce hupomone. And hupomone, character. And character, hope. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You'll change and you'll grow. That's what that verse is. The growth is that the tribulation produces hupomone, endurance, perseverance, character. And that's a big word. Character is a big word. To have character produced in your life is a huge word. That means so much. That means there's love that'll be there that wasn't there before. There's joy that'll be there that wasn't there before. There's virtues that'll be there that maybe weren't there before. There's honesty that'll be there that wasn't there before. There's all kinds of things that'll be there that wasn't there before because you didn't quit. Because you fellowshiped with God and received strength from Jesus to do all things through Him who strengthened you. And last but not least, I want to say this. Two more things. This isn't the last but least. I'll save the last but least for the last, but not the least. Deuteronomy 31. At one of the toughest spots in Israel's history. Deuteronomy 31 says this. The Lord, He is the one that goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Deuteronomy 31, verse 8. I'll read it again. And the Lord, He is the one who goes before you. He got to the situation long before you were there. He showed up first. You arrived on the scene long after the Lord had already been there, regardless of what the situation is. Understand that? Foreknowledge. The Lord goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Now, I may leave my presence. I may leave you. I may leave from your presence for a minute, and that's tough sometimes. But when I leave and forsake you, that's really tough. God says, not only am I not going to leave your side, I'm never going to forsake you either. And then He says, don't fear or be dismayed. Why? Because of what He just said. So you can do hard things in Philippians 4:13 that you didn't think you could do. And you'll grow and change as a result of those hard things. And you're not alone. I'm alone. You're not alone. Now the last thing I want to say. 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 15 says, all things are for your sake. This is so hard. All things are for your sake. That grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Probably one of the most mysterious verses in the Bible. But somehow what's happened to me, what's happened to you, what happens in our life, causes great thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. I have no idea how that works. He does. Verse 16 says, therefore, don't lose heart. Though the outward man is perishing, the inner man is renewed day by day. The outward man is perishing. You go through a heartbreaking thing and your outward man is perishing. You wake up in the morning and your back feels like if you're married, your wife was sticking her knee in your spine all night long. You wake up, you feel like you got your, yeah, the outward man is perishing. You walk across the parking lot like Joe DiMaggio and you realize with his knees, the outward man is perishing. Or you see Harry Bennett at a Habitat site and you say, the outward man probably already perished. I don't know what happened. The outward man is perishing. And you look in You see the wrinkles and you say the outward man is perishing and the hair loss and the outward man is perishing. You know, a whole bunch of things. By the way, you young guys, let me say this about your hair. This too shall pass. But then it says this. Our light affliction is but for a moment. Keep your perspective eternal, please. I'm asking you. Please don't forget. This light affliction is but for a moment. This life is a vapor. The grass withers and the flower fades. But the word of God, that endures forever, right? But this light affliction is but for a moment. And then it says here, is working a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Why we do not look at the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen. You almost have to force yourself sometimes to think about those unseen things. God on the throne singing. Zephaniah, right? He rejoices over you with singing. Have you ever thought about God sitting on his throne singing? Not some white-haired guy. By the way, everyone thinks God is this old-looking white-haired guy. But he's eternal. How can he be old? You ever think about that? We get the white hair thing because the Bible says in Revelations he had his white hair. But white is glory. That's talking about the glory of his hair. Not hair color. And no, he doesn't color his hair. He doesn't have to. But he's on the throne. And no, some people think of this guy looks like Willie Nelson. No. His eternal youth is beautiful. He is without blemish and is perfect in his appearance. That's your God. That's what he looks like. As far as I know. As far as we can tell from the book. And that glory is that unseen thing that we can think about. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Wow. So, we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen, those are eternal. What he's encouraging you to do here is to keep your perspective eternal. Keep your perspective eternal. Don't get trapped in the temptation to struggle through time restraint and the fact that we have to work in time for now, but we are looking to a city whose builder and maker is God. Our eyes are on heaven. Our eyes are on eternal things. And while we're here, because of that, if we do that, it says in Hebrews 12:1, we didn't get there, but Hebrews 12:1, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Consider him who endured such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest ye weary and faint in your heart. Hebrews 12:1 through 3. Looking unto Jesus, that's what we need to do, right? Keep looking to him, keep praying to him, keep fellowshipping with him, and you will receive strength for the things you need to do and for what you need to go through in this place, in time and space. Amen? Okay. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this morning. Thank you for the good grace that is all around us and in us and through us, for the blessing of being your child, for the glory of the promise that you've given each of us, for our eternal destination, and for an eternal focus to live in this life as we know we are pilgrims passing through. Thank you, God, for the friendships and fellowships that mean so much, for the edification that carries us along, for the word that guides us and strengthens and comforts us and challenges us, and for the friends that you give us alongside to walk through different places with. We pray today for Lisa and her family who just lost her daughter. We pray, God, you bless her. Continue to pray for Sue and the family, Lord. as they find strength and comfort in your word and the blessing of great memories and an incredible blessing of having an amazing man as an example. We pray, Father, for all those in the congregation in Utica who just lost their pastor. Pastor Kevin passed away a couple days ago, a dear friend. And I pray, Father, that we would continue to pursue you with all of our hearts.